would turn with me in your New Testaments to Romans chapter 15. We'll start with a verse there in Romans chapter 15 in a moment. It's wonderful to be with you. Thankful for your presence and your participation in worship. It's been edifying and encouraging. In Romans chapter 15 and in verse 13, the Apostle Paul writes, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." This is in the context of Paul addressing conflict in Rome. It was a conflict that was especially prevalent in the first century church when the Jews and Gentiles would be brought together in Christ. That's the mystery that was kept secret since the foundation of the world and revealed by the Holy Spirit to the apostles and prophets, and therefore by their work revealed to us. And it is a wonder how God could bring Jew and Gentile, and we know that background, together in harmony in Christ. But that's exactly what He did. But when you bring people from such different backgrounds together, there is immense potential for conflict, and conflict arose in the first century church, and it had to be dealt with, and it had to be addressed. In chapter 14, Paul explains in verse 1, "Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats. For God has received him. Who are you to judge one another's servant, or judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand." I want to suggest to you that God is seeking to make joy and peace abound to us and fill us up with those virtues. And He's doing that because in the world is conflict, and conflict promotes the very opposite of joy and peace. Where conflict exists, grief and dissonance replace and eclipse joy and peace. And that's the context. There was grief and dissonance in the congregation at Rome and in many other congregations as it had to be addressed in the first century, as we read in the New Testament. Here it was a conflict that came from differences of backgrounds, especially pertaining to their views of a liberty, eating meat. And the Jew who was not yet caught up in his conscience with the law of Christ would not have been able to eat certain meats. And so, to be safe, he would perhaps even only eat vegetables. But then there are some Gentile converts who would realize that there are no things that are called unclean and would have been able to eat meats. And so when you have these two people together where there is conflict of conscience, there arose conflict between these brethren that needed to be addressed. And when there is conflict, there is grief and dissonance. Just consider, when he says that the strong is not to despise the weak, the strong who is able to eat all things is not to despise the weak who can't in good conscience eat all things. And so if the strong despises the weak feels lesser than the strong. And when the strong despises the weak, then the weak resents the strong. There is grief, I feel lesser than the strong. And there is dissonance, I despise, therefore, and resent the strong. But he also adds, not only is the strong not to despise the weak, but the weak is not to judge the strong. And if he judges the strong, he puts himself in the place of God. And he says in verse 4, God's already received him. This is not about sin. This is about liberties. But if the weak judges the strong, then the strong feels condemned. He feels judged. And while we're supposed to make judgments when there is a liberty that is revealed to us by Christ, we're not to judge or condemn our brethren as they partake in that liberty. And if the weak judges the strong, then the strong feels like his character is being assaulted, and he shouldn't feel that way because he's right with God. That's the very point of this passage. But also, if the weak judges the strong, then the strong, like the weak being despised by the strong, will resent the strong or resent the weak who is judging him, who is with liberty to eat. And so when there's conflict, there's grief and there's dissonance, not joy and peace. And the reason is worldliness. In chapter 14, in verse 16, he says, "Therefore do not let your good be spoken of as evil, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by them. Because they were carnally minded, worldly minded, they brought in grief and dissonance into the congregation and into their lives. You know, there is so much conflict in this world, and it results in grief and dissonance. It results in sorrow. It results in hardships. It results in pain and anguish. It results in dissonance between people, and it results in the dissonance of our mind. Some aren't at peace in their own mind, and it's because of various conflicts in the world. You think about the social conflicts that are especially a part of our society right now. There's always been social conflict, and we're experiencing social conflicts now. There are various things that have come up and continue to come up where people are at odds with one another. They think different things, and they have strong opinions and strong convictions, and they can't get along because of those social conflicts or even political conflicts. We know politics bring conflict. And so many people are sorrowed and grieved and have so much turmoil in their own minds and in relationships because of politics. And conflicts of health. Our recent pandemic obviously brought out a lot of grief and a lot of dissonance. And people that would have agreed on 90% of the things in their lives, this pandemic divided them. And it's even divided brethren over matters of liberty. Satan is at work. There's much grief and conflict over matters of health and, of course, religious matters. I want to tell you that the truth is not the reason for division. Error is the reason for division. And so it's false religion that brings in conflict. And that's always been the case from day one when the serpent deceived Eve and Adam. And it's the same reason for the conflict in Romans 14, worldliness. In James 3 and verse 14, James says, "If you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, don't boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom doesn't descend from above, but it's earthly, sensual, and demonic." And where envy and self-seeking exist in the heart of that man's wisdom, confusion and every evil thing are there. Because of man's wisdom, there is much conflict in the world. And because there's conflict in this sinful world, there's much grief and dissonance. And this is why there are people who search for joy and peace. Every single person who lives on the face of the earth, I think that I have the liberty and right to say, would probably desire joy and peace. I don't think that that's any kind of doubt that we have. Everyone wants joy and peace. The thing is, they seek it in the wrong places. They seek joy and peace with political reform. People think that if we get the right politics, everything's going to be perfectly fine. Social reform, if we just change the fabric of society, then everything's going to be much better. And then a lot of people look towards self-help and self-health material. Books are written. They're very popular. Number one sellers in the New York Times, and people read those books like they are Bibles because they want to find peace and they want to find joy in their life. And this person has unlocked the secret to my joy and my peace of mind. And my joy and my peace in my relationships. They trust in psychology, which is a lot about those self-help and self-health books. And there is what is called pop psychology, some new things. Have you ever thought of it this way? Try this new thing, which would have been unheard of back then, but this is the key to happiness, to joy and peace. And some sadly turn to drugs and alcohol. They think they're going to find joy and peace of mind at the bottom of the bottle. And then we are living in a society that's infatuated with entertainment. They seek joy and peace, even if it is just within a two-hour window of watching an entertaining movie, or whatever form of entertainment there is. I want joy and peace. You know, the Bible tells us exactly where we're going to be able to find that. People are searching in vain in all of those and more areas for joy and peace, and they will always fail. Yeah, they may find some joy, and they might find some peace of mind for a second, for a brief period of time, but it's not lasting. The Apostle Paul, by inspiration, says that God, the God of hope, is seeking to fill us with joy and peace. And he tells us how, in believing, that we may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. We need to always realize what is the source of joy and peace. The source of joy and peace, firstly, is God. He is called in verse 5 of Romans 15, the God of patience and comfort. Here in verse 13, He's called the God of hope. And like He's the God of hope, He's the God of joy and peace. He's seeking to fill us with joy and peace. It only comes from Him. In Psalm 16, in verse 9, a messianic psalm that we'll realize is familiar to us from the quotation of it by Peter in Acts 2, David speaking, but speaking not of himself, of the Messiah, as Peter tells us in Acts 2, says, "Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices." Psalm 16, verse 9, "My flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption." He's speaking about Jesus, but he says, "You will show me the path of life, in your presence is fullness of joy, and your right hand are pleasures forevermore." It was certainly about Jesus and true for Jesus. But that statement, "in your presence is fullness of joy," is true for us. And that's what Jesus demonstrated to us in His death on the cross. It was swallowed up in victory. There's joy in that hope for us as well. Consider a powerful passage in Habakkuk chapter 3 where the prophet Habakkuk is responding to God's plan to punish the evildoers in Israel, in Judah, by the evil nation of Babylon. And he can't comprehend how God would use a people that are more sinful than even the sinful in Israel to punish these people in Israel. And the just in Israel are going to suffer by the hands of these unlawful men as well. And so this is where Habakkuk writes, or God tells Habakkuk, "The just shall live by faith." And Paul quotes it several times in the New Testament. You need to just trust in God. Continue to trust in God. It's going to be hard, but trust in God. So Habakkuk goes through this process and he finally reaches this place in the third and final chapter. And he says this. It's titled in my translation, "A Hymn of Faith." And that's exactly what it is. "Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and He will make me walk on my high heels." This is obviously speaking of a culture in a time that maybe we're not familiar with. You could insert things like, "Though my job may be lost and I can't find another, though my family perishes, though I cannot put food on the table or clothes on my back, though I live on the street, I will rejoice in the Lord." Joy is in God. It's not in any physical thing. It's not in our necessities, and it's certainly not in our luxuries. Joy is in the Lord, and peace is in the Lord. In Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, it calls the child who is born to us, that is the Messiah, among many things, the Prince of Peace. And it says, "Of the increase of His government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over His kingdom, in order to order and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of the hosts will perform this." He's called the Prince of Peace. The source of peace is with Him. In Philippians, the fourth chapter, in verse 6, Paul says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Notice he says, the peace of God. It comes from Him. And in verse 9, he explains, "The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you." The peace is from God because He is the God of peace. He's the source. Joy and peace only come from the One who has created us. You think about that. We have been created and we seek joy and peace. It only is logical that we'll find that joy and peace in the One who made us. But I want us to notice there in Romans 15 and verse 13, he speaks about God filling us with joy and peace and believing, but he adds that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, he's called the God of hope, and he's wanting us to abound in hope, but he's the God of hope, he's the source, but the agent of imparting that hope, of giving that hope, of sustaining that hope is the Holy Spirit. And this same God who we've just noticed is the God of joy and peace is trying to fill us with joy and peace. And he's going to do it in the same way as imparting hope to us by the power of the Holy Spirit. In the 14th chapter in verse 17, this is verified when Paul says the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. God is going to give us joy and peace through the Holy Spirit. We need to understand how, though. In Ephesians, the 3rd chapter in verse 3, the Apostle Paul explained that by revelation, God made known to him the mystery, as he had briefly written already. And he explains, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. The Spirit reveals God's word. Likewise, in chapter 6 of Ephesians, in verse 17, in the armor of God, the sword is the sword of the Spirit. The Spirit is not the sword, and the sword is not the Spirit. The sword is of the Spirit. It belongs to the Spirit. It's what the Spirit uses, and he says it's the Word of God. The Word of God is the Spirit's instrument. We're not saying that the Spirit is the Word and the Word is the Spirit. The Word is the product of the Spirit. And so rightly, figuratively, when we speak of the Holy Spirit, we can speak of the Word. When we speak of the Word, we speak of the Spirit. What God does for us by the agent of the Holy Spirit, that divine person, is through the instrument and the product of His work, the Word of God. And by the Holy Spirit, God imparts to us joy and peace. Recently, we studied in John 14 about the promise of the Holy Spirit to the apostles. And this is what Jesus said in verse 25 of John 14. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but when the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you. He will reveal to you the Word of God. That's His work. But notice in verse 27, He says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. When you receive the Holy Spirit and His revelation of my will, both of things you don't know yet and of things that you'll be reminded of, you will be overwhelmed with peace. Because when you know God's will and you know you're right with God by submitting to His will, you have peace. He goes on to demonstrate that the Holy Spirit imparts joy in the life of the believer. In verse 7 of chapter 16, Jesus explains, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, that is, who will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send Him to you. I depart, and if I depart, I'll send the Helper, the Holy Spirit, to you. In verse 16, He says, a little while and you will not see me, and again in a little while you will see me because I go to the Father. Now, we made the connection in our previous study in John 14 and verse 19, when Jesus says, a little while and you will see me no more, but you will see me, that He's speaking about they'll see Him when He comes in the form of the Holy Spirit, representatively. He's not changed the subject. He's saying, I'm going away, and when I go away, I'll send you the Holy Spirit. And you will not see me, and in a little while you will see me. You will see me when the Holy Spirit is sent to you. Certainly in His resurrection, but He's talking about the abiding presence of Jesus. I will be with you always, even to the end of the age, Matthew 28 and verse 20, through the Holy Spirit. And He goes on and says in verse 22 of chapter 16, therefore you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. You will have peace with the Holy Spirit. You will have joy. You'll know His will. You'll know you're right with Him as you submit to His will. You'll know of the reason for this gruesome death He's about to experience. And that will fill you with peace and joy. Likewise, in Romans 15, we see how, in context, that they would be filled with peace and joy by the Holy Spirit. When He's speaking of that conflict of the Jew and Gentile in chapter 14, He addresses the need for them to be one in Christ and have the same mind toward one another in Christ Jesus. And He explains how that's going to occur through the common hope. Receive one another, verse 7, just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made to the fathers, but also that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy, as it is written. In other words, Jesus, the Messiah, wasn't just for you Jews. It was to confirm the promises of the fathers to you Jews that included the Gentiles. And He demonstrates that. How? By quoting Scripture. the product of the Holy Spirit. And that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy, verse 9, as it is written, "For this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name." And again he says, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with His people." And again, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, laud Him, all you peoples." And again, Isaiah says, "There shall be a root of Jesse, and he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him the Gentiles have hope. Now may the God of hope fill you with joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." That's what he's doing. You can abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit and have joy and peace by the power of the Holy Spirit in studying and understanding these scriptures that give you hope, that include Jew and Gentile. And that's the point I'm trying to make. If we want to find joy and peace, we're only going to find it with God. But we've got to understand how He's trying to give that to us. We find joy and peace with God through His Word. And that brings in this last source. God is giving us joy and peace through the revealed Word inspired by the Holy Spirit, but not everyone's going to receive that joy and peace. He says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing." There in chapter 14, again in verse 17, he says, "The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." But that Holy Spirit's Word has to be submitted to. That's what he's saying here. The joy and peace are from God, given in the revelation of His Word to those who submit to it. Paul mentioned in the thesis, if you will, of his epistle to the Romans, in chapter 1 and verse 16, that he is not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, "The just shall live by faith." Joy and peace are offered in the Holy Spirit-inspired gospel to those who believe. Joy and peace in believing. And we rightly stress all the time that this belief is not a mere assent to facts, but it is obedience of faith. As verse 5 indicates, his apostleship was for obedience to the faith among the nations. And the bookend of that is also in chapter 16 and verse 26. In the middle of this epistle, in chapter 6 and verse 17, he explains, "God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine with which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." They obeyed the gospel, and now they are obeying the gospel as their slaves of righteousness. That's the belief even of chapter 15 and verse 13. And if you believe God by obeying Him and becoming a slave of righteousness, you will be afforded joy and peace. That's why in chapter 14 of Romans, he speaks about that joy and peace that are preceded by righteousness, joy and peace in the Holy Spirit. And he explains, "He who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men." They're serving Christ in the things which are revealed by the Holy Spirit, righteousness, peace, and joy. And the reason they have peace and joy, fruits of the Spirit, Galatians 5 tells us, they can enjoy those things and live in peace and joy as God commands and requires, is because they're righteous before God. And the righteous, or the just, verse 17 of chapter 1, shall live by faith. Joy and peace will only be found with God, but it'll only be found with God through submission and belief in His Word. Paul said in Galatians 2:20, "It is no longer I who live, I've been crucified with Christ, no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17. He's saying that Christ lives in me by submission to the gospel by faith. And that is where we'll find joy and peace. Understand the profundity of this. There's a lot of people who view the commands of God and the idea of living as a Christian, a sanctified and pure, holy life, separate from the lusts of this world, separate from what seems to be the joys of people that aren't submitting to Christ. And they think about this restricted, narrow way of living in the gospel as a burden. But that's where the joy and peace are found. In 1 John 5 and verse 3, John writes, "This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome." In Matthew 11, in verse 28, Jesus invites, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for I am gentle. Learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." He speaks about learning. He speaks about following. He speaks about a yoke, which is a symbol of authority. And he says, there's where the rest is. We read that passage and immediately what comes to mind, I think, is peace. Find rest. There's peace there. But it's peace and joy and obedient faith to the gospel. And we as Christians, more than anyone else, the world's going to miss this, but we as Christians, more than anyone else, need to understand that the only joy, lasting and substantive joy, and lasting and substantive peace that we'll have is by complete and total faithfulness and fidelity to God. Not in picking and choosing, not in sometimes and not all the times, but in complete fidelity and belief consistent with God and following His will. Why is that the case? Why are His commandments not burdensome? Why do we find rest and peace under His yoke? There are so many reasons. Let me offer to you a few. There is joy and peace in believing because the one who has believed the gospel by obeying it has been redeemed. In Psalm 51 and verse 12, after his sin with Bathsheba, David in penitence writes this psalm. And in that psalm, he says, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit." He had indicated the lack of joy he had when he was not right with God in that psalm. In verse 3, "I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is always before me." You ever feel that way? You know you're guilty and you feel it. It's at the forefront of your mind. And when you try to compartmentalize, you try to close it out, you're unsuccessful. It's just weighing on you. He says, "Against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity. In my sin, my mother conceived me." It's over him and so heavy that he is devoid of all joy. And that's why he says, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation, of me being right with you. I'm separate from you, and buy me back from the sin that I'm enslaved to so that I can be with you again." The reason there's joy and peace in believing is because in that believing, in that obedience to the gospel, we're redeemed. We're freed from sin. And certainly that's lasting joy. Likewise, David writes a psalm in Psalm 32, speaking of the contrast between one in sin and one who's been forgiven. "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit." He said, When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledge my sin to you, and in my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. There is a heaviness of sorrow and of fear when we are wrong before God. But blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven. And he caps that psalm off with this conclusion, with this summation. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. We have joy and peace in believing as we are redeemed. This is why the Apostle Paul, after casting out a demon, being thrown into the Philippian jail, was with Silas singing psalms and praises and hymns all night long. He was in jail and he was rejoicing. Nothing can rob joy from the one who is believing in God, who is faithful to God, who is submitting to God and is right with God. He knows that he is in the light as God is in the light and therefore has fellowship with him. He's been redeemed from his sins. To the extent that in Romans 5 and verse 2, after Paul writes that we rejoice in hope, he says, not only that, we also glory, same word, rejoice in tribulations. The one who is believing, who is faithful to God, has joy that cannot even be taken from him by tribulations. And this is what the context is in Romans 8 in verse 37, when Paul writes, "In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Joy that is sustainable as we're faithful to God. And peace. When we are able to rejoice in the Lord, we're going to be able to be at peace in our minds because we're at peace with God. In Romans 5 and verse 1, Paul writes, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." This is what he goes on to describe in verse 6. "When we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Before that, we were ones who were subject to the wrath of God. If we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Much more then, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation." Redemption and our submission to the gospel means peace with God. And that is cause to rejoice as well. In Luke 14, Christ paints a picture. When he's speaking about the cost of discipleship, he says in verse 31 of Luke 14, "What king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace." That's only in submission to the gospel. When we are in sin, we are at enmity with God, we're his enemies, and we're like that man who has 10,000 soldiers going up against one who has 20,000 soldiers and doesn't stand a chance. But in believing, we're at peace with God. In Colossians 1 and verse 20, it said that God reconciled all things to himself by Jesus, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you know what? Such affords, peace with God, affords us peace of mind. This is why this salvation from sin is described in this way. In Hebrews 9:14, "The blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanses our conscience from dead works to serve the living God." Our conscience is weighed down by the guilt of sin. And in the blood of Christ that is appropriated by believing in obedience, we are redeemed, and therefore our conscience is cleansed. There's joy and peace in believing because we have redemption in that, and we have purpose. Ecclesiastes is a book about searching for purpose under the sun. And Solomon can't find it. He says, "Vanity of vanity," says the preacher, "all is vanity." And I'm convinced that that's where the majority of people in this world are, whether they know it or not. They want to find joy. They want to find peace. They want to find purpose. And that's where the joy and peace are. And they can't find purpose. Ecclesiastes is about our purpose. And he goes on toward the end of the book in Ecclesiastes 11 and verse 9 to speak about a place where we can find joy. And it's a God-given gift. He says, "Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes." But then he adds this, "Know that for all these God will bring you to judgment. Therefore, remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from your flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come and the years draw near when you say, 'I have no pleasure in them.'" The devil's lie that many have bought into is that what they have joy in right now is sustainable. God says, "Rejoice in your youth, but know you'll be judged for what you do in your youth." So what you need to do while even rejoicing in youthful pleasures is to remember your Creator in your youth. Because that's something that will never pass away. But if you're not remembering your Creator and the difficult days come, there's no more youthful joy, that's past. And some of us know this all too well. You weren't like you were when you were a young man, a young woman. There were things you rejoiced in then and could enjoy that you cannot enjoy now. The difficult days have come. But as a Christian, you have your relationship with God. That's what he's saying. Find joy in the purpose of fearing God and keeping his commandments, for this is man's all, he concludes. Because that can be enjoyed in your youth and to your last breath and on for eternity. That's where joy and peace is found in. In Ephesians 2 and verse 10, the Apostle Paul explains that we are created in Christ Jesus for good works as Christians, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in, and fulfilling that purpose is where we find joy. This is why Paul said in Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say rejoice. He's not saying rejoice in this amorphous concept of God as our Savior in Christ. He's saying rejoice in the fact that you have a relationship with Him by virtue of His death, and that relationship is in fellowship with His works. Chapter 2 and verse 10 of Ephesians. Rejoicing in the Lord is rejoicing in the work that we're performing in the Lord, because we're fulfilling our purpose, and in that is peace. Numerous times in the New Testament, the inspired writers tell those who are faithful to not grow weary while doing good. That's what peace is. As long as we're doing good, we can have peace. We can be at peace because we're doing what the Lord has told us to do. There's an example of this in Ezekiel chapter 3 when Ezekiel is called to be a watchman. He's supposed to watch out spiritually for the children of Israel. And it's explained in verse 17, Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, hear a word from my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. There's no peace in that if Ezekiel doesn't fulfill his purpose. But then he says, yet if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, and you have delivered your soul. In other words, there's only so much you can do for this person who has fallen away, who's wicked. If you warn him and he does not repent, you can be at peace with that because you knew that you did what God called you to do. That's what he's telling Ezekiel. If this person is wicked and has fallen away and you don't warn him, not only will he die in his iniquity, but you will be guilty of his blood. And so there's peace in doing the Lord's will. We know we did what God required, and we're at peace with that. Everything else doesn't affect us. If we did what God told us to do, then we're good, and that's peaceful. Whereas Romans 8 and verse 6 says, to be carnally minded is death. That's a mind that cannot be subject to the law of God, because the law of God is spiritual. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. If we're thinking about spiritual things and following the revealed Word of God by the Spirit, then we will be at peace no matter what. And lastly, expectation. Joy and peace are found in believing the gospel and obedience to the gospel because we're given hope if we do that. In Romans 5 and verse 2, it says, through Christ we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. That hope is only to the one who has accessed it by faith, is what he said. And he has joy because of that. In chapter 8 of Romans, in verse 24, he speaks about being saved in this hope. For why does one who still hope for what he does not see? And he adds in verse 25, if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. There is an eagerness there. The suffering is not worthy to be compared with the glory, verse 18. In chapter 12 and verse 12, Paul commands that we're to be rejoicing in hope. There's joy in believing because we expect, we have a confident expectation of life after death, joyful and confident expectation of eternal salvation. And there's peace with that. In 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16, the Apostle Paul, after speaking of the calamity that he and the apostles are subject to, the tribulation, he says, therefore we do not lose heart. Even though all these things are happening, we don't lose heart. We're at peace, in other words. We're not discouraged, we're at peace. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we don't look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. He has expectation, and therefore he's at peace, even though all this is happening to him. He continues to elaborate on why he's at peace, what he's expecting. In chapter 5, we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven, if indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. In Notice this. It's a confident expectation in part for this reason. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. The word guarantee is a down payment. And the Spirit is the down payment. We've already demonstrated that the Spirit, when it speaks about His work is the Word of God, the revealed Word of God. We have joy and peace in believing by the power of the Holy Spirit by submitting to the will of God. And the same here, the down payment of the Spirit is the Word of God been given to us that we obey and we're being transformed, renewed day by day, the previous chapter. And if our inward man is being renewed, then we know as a down payment there, we will receive the outward transformation into a glorious body in the judgment. That's what he's saying. There's joy and peace in that because we expect something far greater. And there's one more thing with regard to that. He says, may he fill you with joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope. The result of being able to be filled with joy and peace because you are obedient to the gospel, you found your purpose, you've been redeemed, you've been reconciled to God, and you have hope of heaven, all that's going to translate into a newfound value in God's Word. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit, through His revealed Word. Why should you enjoy studying the Bible? Why should we enjoy coming to worship God and to talk about spiritual things and read about spiritual things and study about spiritual things? Because there's joy and peace in believing, and faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. This is why the psalmist was so adamant about how he viewed God's Word positively. In Psalm 119:97, oh, how I love your law, it is my meditation all the day. Why would anyone meditate, think on the Word of God all day long? What's so good about it? Verse 103, he says, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. If we find joy and peace in believing, which we will if we let God work in us by the Word of God, then we're going to treasure it all the more and we're going to abound in hope. He's filling us with hope, the God of hope, so that we can abound in hope further. When sorrow is eclipsed by joy, hope grows. When turmoil is eclipsed by inner peace stemming from our peace with God, hope grows and abounds to the extent that we have a full assurance of hope. In Hebrews 6 and verse 11, the Hebrew writer said, we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. God is seeking to fill us with joy and peace in believing, so that we can understand how valuable His Word is to us and so that we can abound even more so in hope. I know that we all experience grief and dissonance and turmoil and conflict in this life, and there's only one thing that can offer us sustainable, eternal joy and peace, and that's our relationship with God and obeying His Word. So if you haven't done that this morning, we want to urge you to do so while you have the opportunity. It's the only way to find fulfillment. That's your purpose. That's the way to God and reconciliation. That's the way to joy and peace. To hear the gospel, believe it, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. If there's any other need that we can assist you with of a spiritual nature, the invitation is extended to you as well. Come forward while we sing.